The text for our sermon this morning comes from the Old Testament reading and also from Christ's words to us in Luke chapter 6. Most especially, this picture of Joseph forgiving his brothers and teaching us that Joseph is a picture of Christ and how he receives us as his brothers. And in verse 8, he says, "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all over his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." It was not you who sent me here, but God. God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's quite the vocation to be called a member of a church, to be part of a gathering of Christians, to live out their calling as children of God, looking to one another for help in that particular calling. This is a completely voluntary thing. Christ doesn't force anyone into the faith. We are called and gathered by the Holy Spirit. We are washed in the waters of baptism. We are made members of Christ's body. We are one. However, the oneness that we have in Christ comes with its challenges. Challenges not to our new Adam, but challenges to our old Adam, our sinful nature, our pride. The church is not about you getting your way, but joyfully submitting to Christ and to one another. It's not so hard, if you think about it, to come to church for an hour or a little more each week and to put up with seeing other people. The challenge comes when we begin to share life together with fellow sinners, when we spend time together, when we visit each other in our homes, when we walk alongside one another to truly be brothers and sisters in the faith. The challenge comes when we try to get together and go about the business of the church. That's when life gets interesting. That's when this vocation as member of a church gets interesting, especially when disagreements arise. The glorious aspect of this relationship, though, for both parties, is that by our public confession of faith and by receiving the Lord's Supper, all of us have promised to live a Christian life. And all of us, and this is why fellowship in the Lord's Supper and close communion is so important, is because it allows us to give each other the benefit of the doubt, that we have a common understanding of what sin is, what forgiveness is. So then one doesn't come to the other and say, "Oh, you sinned against me in this way," and they say, "Well, I don't think that's a sin." And then there's disunity brought in front of Christ. But know the wonderful and beautiful aspect of being a member of a church that is finding its unity in Christ and in His Word is that we have the joy of forgiving and releasing each other in a very close and intimate way that you don't find in your job. You may not find amongst your friends or your hobby groups. But we are part of a church, the body of Christ, because that's what Christ calls us to do. And this aspect of forgiveness and speaking the gospel to one another, it's often forgotten. It's often put on the shelf with all the old red hymnals, put in a back room and kind of forgotten about. But as Jesus ends our gospel reading, He reminds us with this talk on forgiveness. He's even speaking about our enemies, but today I'm just going to focus on our idea of in the church. Look how Jesus ends our gospel reading today. "Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. That this mercy is first given to you. Not in shortness, not in short supply, but in abundance. That we have been given so much mercy. And we give thanks to God that we have a place where we can practice this. Where we know one another to be merciful to each other. When we're part of a Christian church, we vow to one another, even before the sin takes place, that we will not hold one another's sins against each other. We confess this before God when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When becoming a part of the Christian church, a person by their attendance, by their receiving of the Lord's Supper, they say this. Now, it might seem odd to our flesh. It's going to seem odd to the rest of the world to even attempt this. Don't you know you might disagree? Don't you know they might say something bad about your mom or your dog, heaven forbid, and you're willing to forgive? It might seem odd to our world that we do this voluntarily. But remember, we are not of the world. We are not of the flesh. But of the Spirit. And what does that Spirit do and say? I forgive you. This is why public confession, confirmation, catechism, and us knowing the Word of God and what it says is so important, because it teaches us and reminds us not just what sin is, but what the gospel is. And that this is a joy for us to share. To give away. I mean, what other gathering in the history of all of humanity gathers together based solely on the fact and principle of forgiveness? I come to these people because I want to forgive them. I come to them because I know they're going to step on my toes. Thanks be to God. A vow and a promise that no matter what, even without interviewing each and every person in the church, we vow to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. To treat one another as Christ has treated us. It's a remarkable thing. We have intentionally sought out people to forgive in a very personal way. In our current society, it's rare, maybe even non-existent, to find such a group of people where you promise not to hold one another's sins against each other, even if they intentionally offend you. We see that with Joseph in our Old Testament reading. And consider also now in our day and age this idea of hate crime hoaxes, where people go out and intentionally make it look like somebody has committed a crime against them. They do this so that they do not have to forgive. So they can stand aside and point the finger and say, look, look at these people. Look at this person. They don't deserve to be forgiven. How sad a place a world of unforgiveness is. But lest we find the speck in our brother's eye, let us also examine whether we have a log in our own. It isn't so far off for such a foreign idea for human beings and their flesh to invent crimes for their own benefit. Today's reading of Joseph and his brothers is a perfect example of this. If you remember, this is the Joseph who had the coat of many colors, and his brothers hated him because his father treated him with more favor. They were jealous. And if you remember, they threw Joseph into a pit. And then they went and lied to their father. They said, oh, he was eaten by wild animals. Look, here's the coat. And they covered it with the blood of an animal. And not wanting to let a good tragedy go to waste, the brothers decided they wanted to make money off this deal, so they sold their brother into slavery. a faked crime. And all along, Joseph is silent. As he sees everything unfolding before him, as he hears these things, he argues nothing but goes silently as a sheep goes before the shearers. Joseph trusted that God would take care of him. And there are even parts of this story that seem that Joseph may have known that he's walking into a trap, but he goes anyway. Joseph was raised up by God through various stations in his life while he was in slavery, and he remained faithful to God, and God protected him. A good reminder for us to remain faithful. God will protect you. Joseph ends up second in command over all Egypt. The brothers need food, and that's how they find themselves before their brother Joseph. They're now begging at his feet for food, and they don't recognize him, of course. And Joseph is in a place of superiority. He has the moral and royal upper ground. He knows he would certainly be justified in putting his brothers to death. With the snap of his fingers, he could do it. No one would question him. No one would even know what Joseph did. Joseph would be considered guiltless in punishing his brothers. And this is where our Old Testament lesson picks up today. The brothers expect Joseph to hang them. They were dismayed at his presence, we are told. But Joseph doesn't even harm his brothers, but forgives them. Not only does he forgive them, but he gives and provides for them in plenty and wants to do so for the rest of their lives. He invites them to come and to live with him, to be with him. He knew that God was the one working through him. He knew the mercy of God, so he was not out to get his own pound of flesh. Joseph believed and trusted that by faith in God's mercy, he had all that he needed. So he was merciful as God was merciful to him. Joseph, he doesn't even need to make up the crime. The crime happened. He knows the truth. His brothers know the truth, and yet he doesn't seek revenge. Joseph, he didn't voluntarily enter into this family. God put him there. Now imagine being an outsider. Imagine God himself coming unto his own and his own rejecting him. Even making up crimes against you. Isn't it the case that when things go wrong in our lives, we often claim that God is the one who's done us wrong? Isn't it so often that when we face difficult situations, things we don't understand but we know it's not good, is it not us who shake our fingers and point at God that He's unjust? Maybe you get mistreated by family or friends. A bad business deal, you don't get the job or promotion you thought you should, bank account's not as full as you'd like. Many times we shake our fist at God. Why, God? We ask as if there wasn't enough proof in our life to show that we don't even deserve the clothes we wear. We want to base everything on the law. We ask, we blame. We think God has committed some crime against us, a fake hate crime, not giving us what we think we should have. But God knows what you need better than you know what you need. His main concern is not the desires of the flesh, but that He grows your faith. That He grows in you a hunger and a thirst for the ways of the Spirit. Indeed, we've accused God of hating us when we worry, when we think He's shorting us somehow. But then in return, God doesn't even hate us. He is merciful. Even though we've accused Him of hate crimes that have not happened, God doesn't throw us in the pit. God doesn't send us away. God doesn't distance Himself from us, But he is born in our flesh. He is born as one of us. God isn't looking to set us up for failure, to set traps in our way. God tempts no one. But the devil does and tries. He tempts us and we fall right in there. We step right in the trap before we even know what we've done. And we often too, we scorn others for when they fall for temptation or when they're having a bad day. And we think then we have some moral high ground that we can stand up on high and look down. But consider Jesus Christ and how he suffered at the hands of sinners. This moral high ground when he is lifted up and draws all men to himself. Jesus committed no crime, yet the author of Hebrews tells us he joyfully endured the cross because that's how he lavishes his love, forgiveness. He pours out upon us his mercy in baptism. He erases all of our sin. He is merciful as our Father is merciful. He does what we cannot. He loves. He loves us more than he loves himself. He keeps the law on our behalf. Jesus' mercy and love are counted ours by faith. Everything Jesus has done is credited to you. He takes all of our crimes against one another. He absorbs all of our sins and he gives back to us forgiveness. In baptism, he pours this promise out before us. So often when we're just little children, even before we've committed any crimes or sins, and he says, "This is my promise of forgiveness to you." Jesus is not afraid to be taken advantage of. He knows he has all things given to him. There's no shortage of life and forgiveness in him. He fully trusts the Father to give him exactly what he needs at exactly the right time. So that means he doesn't need to take anything from us. He takes nothing from us but our sin. He does not demand proof that we're going to be good people because he knows that his goodness will grow and blossom through you. I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus does not return sin for sin. He doesn't think that it's a raw deal, that he has to deal with us sinners. He doesn't get frustrated that he has to forgive us. But he joyfully washes you clean by his word. This is Christ Jesus coming and dying on the cross, placing himself in our hands, our innocent brother like Joseph. Imagine even this idea in marriage, which is also a picture of Christ's relationship to us. Imagine going into a marriage knowing that the one that you vow to will mistreat you, knowing that they will lie about you, knowing that they will chase other love interests and will betray you in the most intimate way. This is indeed what Christ knows, and yet he keeps bringing himself back to us and bringing us back to him. Carrying us in his nail-pierced hands and his bloody brow. He forgives us knowing that, yes, we will sin again. Now, our culture doesn't want to risk forgiveness, doesn't want to risk a relationship built on forgiveness because they might get taken advantage of. You might lose what you have. You might lose everything you have. But remember, we're not part of this world. What we've been given in Christ cannot be taken away. It cannot be reduced. God's not looking for an opportunity to take from you. What does he need from us? But we are the ones in need, and he promises to never leave us lacking, but it will be given to us in full measure, pressed down, shaken, running over, put into your lap. And so this forgiveness we give without expectation. God's mercy isn't dependent on yours. Jesus doesn't say, if you are merciful, God will be merciful. He simply states a matter of fact. your heavenly Father is merciful. The point of these words is to teach us to forsake ourselves, to recognize there is one who fulfills all the law's demands for us, Jesus, and he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Jesus, indeed, is the only one who can lay claim to this, and he does. This is the character of God. He does not love you because you are so lovable. He doesn't gain anything by loving us. God is simply merciful. This is the great contrast between God and us, the contrast between night and day, good and evil, Joseph and his brothers. Jesus is your Joseph, not only forgiving our hate crimes, but he gives to us his riches. He doesn't consider it a raw deal, but this is who he is, to give and to give in full measure. This is mercy without deceit, even without partiality. Even though none of us deserve it, none are lacking. All are loved by God. He loves those who fake crimes. He loves those who do their best not to commit any crimes, because in Christ he makes us all his own. Not all believe this, though. Not all believe this, and they would rather have the love of the world. What kind of a love is that? A love that points out every little mistake. A love that flies off the handle at any least infraction against their holy and moral, upstanding life. No. God forgives even the smallest infraction. This is mercy. To die for those who hate you, to give of yourself. He does not love for the sake of reward. He's not self-seeking. Your Father is merciful. We should therefore look upon humanity, even the worst of all humanity, as those for whom Christ has died. There is nothing in you that moves Christ to forgive you, but it is who he is. This mercy of God is brought into the world through the Christian church, through those who walk and live together based solely on forgiveness. May this also be our home, where not one dot, not one tittle of the law has disappeared, but it has been fulfilled by Christ in full measure on your behalf. He is the source of all mercy. Abide in him. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.